Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. That's where we're going to begin our time this morning as we look at Jesus as a prophet. You know, it means a lot to me to get to minister with Nathan and Zach, who also have opened up the Word in these last couple weeks, few weeks, and preach the Word and build us up. And I love being able to come together and celebrate Jesus and lift him up. And, you know, we just had communion together. And I don't know if you've ever heard the word Eucharist as a synonym for the Lord's Supper or communion, but it is the Greek word for to give thanks, Eucharisto. And at the root of that word is charis, which means grace. And today and every Sunday, we proclaim the grace of Jesus. That's what we are here about, is him and the cross and what we just looked at. And especially during this Christmas season, we get to bring attention to Jesus and not to the problems that are in the world. And there are many. But you know, the future is something that interests all of us. I don't know if you remember seeing on TV, hopefully you never watched the network itself, but there was a network called the Psychic Friends Network. And they actually went through a reorganization bankruptcy a couple of years ago, and they said in their little prospectus they wanted to come back bigger, bolder, and better than ever by reestablishing themselves as an industry leader for daily horoscopes and psychic advice. And then they continued and said, for centuries, great leaders have sought and found the vital psychic edge, and now so can you. But then just a little bit later, and I thought this was hilarious, it says, and I quote, undue reliance should not be placed on forward-looking statements because Psychic Friends Network can give no assurance that they will prove to be correct. What? That cracked me up. Well, you know, there are biblical prophets that God used to predict the future, like Isaiah, Daniel. Much of Isaiah's prophecy looking forward to the first coming of Christ, like Isaiah 53:5 is a perfect example, Isaiah, that whole chapter. But in verse 5, it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Like, wow. So many years before Jesus was here and Isaiah wrote this as he was directed by God. You know, there are books of the Bible that talk about the second coming. Daniel, for example, Revelation. The popularity of the fictional series that I'm sure some of you have read. In fact, show of hands, how many of you have read some of the Left Behind series many years ago? Yeah, a lot of hands go up there. Well, you know, they say that to sell a book, that was all about future events and the second coming. They say when you sell a book that if you sell 5,000 copies, that's a successful book. About 1,500 copies will pay back the publisher for having printed it. The Left Behind series sold 80 million copies. Proof of it here. Some of us have read some of those. So, you know, that's we want to know about the future. Well, you have this on your outline at the top. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was led by three distinct kinds of people: prophets, priests, and kings. Each of these roles was separate from one another. One man rarely wore more than one title. That's why it's so important to understand that Jesus is all three. Old Testament prophets like Elijah, Jeremiah, and Isaiah were spokesmen for God. They related the message from God to the people. The Old Testament, however, predicted that God would raise up one special prophet who would be like Moses, and that is Jesus. The Heidelberg Catechism, written during the Reformation time, calls Jesus, and this is on the outline, our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. So I'd like us first to read the passage in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning at verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses is speaking, from among you for your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. This is God's word. Well, this prophet will not be appointed because of his birth to a certain family. Just consider those like amens. Amen, amen, amen. But by the Lord God. So it says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. And the Israelites knew that God would give his words to the prophet. And the prophet would then communicate those words that God had given him. And this is what it says in verse 18. I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. And this is exciting because this prophecy was fulfilled through Jesus Christ, whose birth and life and resurrection we're celebrating during this Advent season. This is a fulfillment right here. Moses predicted that God would send a prophet to his people to speak the words of God and to save God's people. And Jesus was sent by God to tell the message of God's salvation to the world and be the mediator between God and man. And so in John 6, it says this very clearly, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. So why don't we have prophets today that predict the future for us as Christians? And the simple answer is because we have the Word of God that's profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. One way we can apply this to our lives is that we can say, I think God is saying to us, it would be a big mistake to ignore my word. Do not ignore my word. Do not ignore the scriptures. We're to accept God's word. We're to be obedient to God's word and live it out in our lives. You know, our world today says, find your own truth and live that truth out. And people don't even do that. But the Bible says that Jesus is the truth. And no matter what the world says, we point people to Jesus as the way of salvation because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen to Deuteronomy 18, verse 19. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. In other words, there's a threat of judgment for those who do not listen and obey the word of God. And that's exactly what Jesus said at the end of John chapter 3. In verse 36, he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And whoever does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. In between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have a period of, this is on your outline, 400 years of silence when there was no prophet in Israel. That's a long time. You know, you think it's been a long time when you've prayed for a week and God hasn't answered your prayer. Try praying for 400 years, passing that prayer off to the next generation and the next and the next and the next. And then when John the Baptist comes onto the scene, it was the first time God had heard, that the people had heard anybody speak as a prophet from God. And it was John the Baptist. And what did they ask him? They asked him, and this was the Jewish leaders speaking, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No, I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No, he was not the prophet." You know, 400 years of silence is a long time. Have you ever thought sometimes God is silent when you talk to him? When you pray, it's like you're not getting the answer that you want. Be assured that God is hearing your prayer. God is still at work in your life. I heard someone say one time that God is doing 10,000 different things in your life, even when you may think he's not working at all. And you might be aware of three of them. But he is doing thousands of things in your life. You know, I've thought about this many times during this pandemic, all the different things that God is doing in all the different lives. No prophet for 400 years. And then when Jesus arrives on the scene, he opens his mouth and he begins to teach in a way that no one has ever heard before. No one living. You know, most of the prophets would begin by saying, "Thus says the Lord." And Jesus just spoke as if he was the Lord. And he is the Lord. You know, in the New Testament, the term prophet is applied to Jesus around a dozen different times. And in his capacity as prophet, he reveals to us perfectly the nature of God. In fact, Paul writes to the Colossians and says, "You want to see who God is like? Look at Jesus. That will show you exactly who God is like." In Matthew 7, it says that the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority. Of course he was, because he was God, the Son. Deuteronomy said he'd be a prophet like Moses. You know, God did incredible things through Moses, like parting the Red Sea. Well, Jesus never parted a sea, but he did walk on it. I would say that's pretty good. And so this is also on your outline. People identified Jesus as the prophet. In John 6, we've already read, in John 7, it says, "On hearing the words and seeing the miracles, some of the people said, 'Surely this man is the prophet.'" And it seems that this Deuteronomy passage that we read is the passage that Jesus has in mind when he says in John chapter 5, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." And this is where he wrote of Jesus in Deuteronomy 18. This prophecy about the prophets to come is finally and perfectly and fulfilled only in Jesus. So I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn with me to Acts chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 3, God used Peter to heal a man, and then he takes that opportunity to preach the gospel. And he quotes in Acts 3, verses 22 and 23, the passage we read in Deuteronomy. Here it is from Acts. "For Moses said, 'The Lord your God,'" verse 22, "'will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.'" And when Peter spoke here, the audience he was speaking to of Jews had this sad tradition of not listening to the prophets. This was the attitude that Jesus spoke against in Matthew chapter 23 when he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. You know, Jesus' fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies left the nation of Israel without excuse. And so to the unbelieving, Jesus says in John chapter 5, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures, he said, point to me. The scriptures point back to me. And then to two of his followers on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, Jesus says in Luke 24, then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? And then it says, Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all of the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wow, wouldn't it have been awesome to be one of those disciples? Hearing Jesus walk through the Old Testament and explain to them the Old Testament scriptures that were about him. Israel was looking for the Messiah, and Jesus was right in front of them, and they missed him. Their eyes were blinded. This is on your outline. Believe it or not, telling the future is not the most important function of the biblical prophet. It's not about telling the future. The prophet had a much higher and a much more important calling than telling people what would happen down the road. Prophecy isn't about telling the future. It's about telling the truth. And Jesus is the truth. And so we tell people about Jesus. And when you do that, in a sense, you're doing the work of a prophet. And so what could be more exciting and more important than telling the people about God's future plans in the Bible, in Jesus, that they've been fulfilled? Telling people that right here and right now, this is what they can do to be obedient to God and follow him. And so again, on your outline, you've got this. The real function of the prophet was to speak the very words of God. And we have the very words of God in the Bible. And so it was often a message of warning or a call to right living for those who already knew Jesus. You know, in a sense, on Sunday mornings when we speak, our desire is to speak the words of God as they're revealed in his word, and to study hard so we know what his word says, then we can communicate it to you. But now think about a prophet who is speaking to a nation of who doesn't really want to hear what they have to say. And then telling them that if they don't obey God, that they're going to be carried off into captivity, for example, and their nation's going to be destroyed. Not a very popular message. That was the life of a prophet. So why are we to listen to Jesus as prophet? Because Jesus, well, he gives us the answer. In John, the gospel writer, gives us the answer in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who is the Word? It's Jesus. He says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace, full of truth. And so Jesus is not, he not only spoke the Word of God, he was the Word of God. He not only spoke the truth, he is the truth. And again, on your outline, Jesus was more than a prophet of God. He was God as a prophet. He was God speaking to us the truth. All that Jesus taught was from God the Father. And so Jesus is God's message to us. That's why Advent is so important. That's why the rhythm of this every year that Zach mentioned at the beginning is part of what we go through every year. We remember the birth of Christ. We remember his death and resurrection at Easter. And we're so blessed to have this time. And so the prophets, they preached rejection. They preached judgment. They preached wrath, eternal destruction. Jesus comes along and he preaches love and forgiveness and mercy and grace and eternal life. What a contrast. And so in the verses around the verses in Acts that we just looked at, in verses 22 and 23, we see how we should respond right now to his coming, this Advent, to Jesus as a prophet. How do we respond? Well, the first thing that Peter says, that was a long introduction, okay? And now we've got a shorter message, but the first thing that Peter says is that we can't claim ignorance about God's will. That's number one on the outline. We can't claim ignorance about God's will. Peter says, look at verses 17 and 18 of Acts 3. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. So people may have been in the dark before this time about how God was going to work and his plan of salvation. But now that Jesus has come, we know God's plan to save us. And there is no more excuse for the Jew. There's no more excuse for anybody. We have it in Jesus. The message of Christmas is that a Savior has been born. You know, there was a television interviewer who was out on the streets in Tokyo because shopping in Tokyo for Christmas is kind of like here in a non-COVID year. People are out in the stores and buying all kinds of gifts. And somebody thought they would ask people if they knew what Christmas was really about in Tokyo. And so they went up to a gal and said, you know what Christmas is celebrating? And she said, she kind of laughed nervously. And remember, 70% of the people in Tokyo are in Japan are Buddhists. Only less than 1% are Christians. And so this gal said, well, isn't it about the death of Jesus? And you know what? There's actually some truth in that. She got it wrong on the face of it, but why was Jesus born? He was born to die. He was born so that we could have forgiveness of sins and eternal life, an abundant life. And so there's actually, the testimony of God's word is so clear. And Jesus said it in John chapter 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. You can't get any clearer than that. That's the truth that Jesus proclaimed. That's what we're pointed to during this Advent season. A prophet always speaks the truth, and that is Jesus speaking the truth, and Jesus is the truth. You know, people ask me all the time, how do you know God's will? I don't want to miss God's will for my life. How do I know what I'm supposed to do? Well, you know, God's will that Jesus as a prophet has come to reveal to us is not so much how God guides us, but whom God guides. And the scriptures are clear that God guides, God will direct people that are close to him. So Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. And what we see over again in scripture is that it's the person who is close to Jesus that God will guide. You want God to guide you and give you wisdom to make the right decisions, then you be a wise person. You grow in wisdom. You grow close to Jesus. He will guide you. He wants you to know his will more than you want to know it. He's not trying to hide his will from us. He wants us to grow close to him, and as we do that, we will make good decisions that will glorify him. You know, the French have a proverb that in French says, un bon repas doit commencer par la fin. A good meal must start with hunger. And so, you know, if you are going to eat a great meal, when you're hungry, almost anything tastes good. And as we approach the Word of God, we pray for a hunger for Him. If you don't have a hunger to seek after God, pray for a hunger to seek after God. Pray for that hunger. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Ask God to give you that hunger. And the next thing that Peter says from Acts 3, verses 19 and 20, is that God calls us to respond to Him through repentance. Verse 19, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." You know, climbing Mount Everest has never even crossed my mind as something that I want to do, that I might even consider doing. I looked it up because I was just interested about how much it would cost to climb Mount Everest. And a cut rate price is $30,000 just for the climb. And if you wanted to go kind of first class, it's $160,000 to make the climb. And then on top of it, if averages hold, 6% of those who attempt it die. Would you play golf if you knew that 6% of everyone who played golf died? I don't think so. And then there's at least another $10,000 that you have to buy in equipment, at least, minimum. Special equipment that you need, socks and hats and boots and everything. Well, you know, just like climbing Mount Everest, Advent takes a time of preparation. And you know, for the if you're going to climb Mount Everest, that's the easy part, is buying the equipment and paying that, because it takes at least 1 year of serious training to be able to do it. There's a lot of preparation. That's what Advent is about. This is a time for us to prepare our hearts, to re-examine our lives, to re-examine if we have a hunger for Jesus, and to ask Him for that hunger, and to seek hard after Him. And now that we know God's will clearly and completely in Jesus, we're called by Jesus the prophet to make a decision. Will you obey what God's word says? Are you living a life of repentance? You know, in February of this year, Kathy and I took about 35, some of you, to go with us to Israel. And on the way, we stopped in Germany for a little Reformation tour. And one of the places we went was to Wittenberg to look at the door where Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses. And you know what the very first one says? It says this, you've got it on your outline. "Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance." So let me ask you, are you living a life of repentance? What does it mean to live a life of repentance? And I'll tell you what, there's no better time to think about it than now in these next, 19 or so days before Christmas. Luther was saying that repentance is the way that we make progress in the Christian life. The way we confess our sin, we get rid of it, we loosen it up in our lives and cast it out of our lives by confession and then repentance. And we bask in the forgiveness of God and the grace of God. What's standing in the way of your relationship with God right now? That's what Advent is about. asking yourself that question and then doing something about it, repenting and living a life of repentance before God. What are you running to in your life other than God? Jesus says, run to me. And then finally, we can rest and rejoice in the knowledge that God has revealed himself to us in Christ and has promised to restore us to the glory we were created for. Look at verse 21 in Acts 3. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through the holy prophets. You know, this past Thanksgiving, one of Kathy's sisters sent her a text this week. And she was putting Thanksgiving stuff away and came across these fall leaves. And at dinner one year, it had this leaf and attached to it. I don't know if it's on the screen right now, if you can see it, but I think it's going to be up there. But what we were asked to do is write three words that express thanks. And Kathy's dad, who many of you know because he used to sing for us here, wrote these words. Maybe you can see him, but he just wrote three words: hope of glory. Hope of glory. And that's what we can all be thankful for. We can all be thankful that we have the hope of glory. You know, this has not been a normal year by any stretch of the imagination. But the trappings have been removed. And what a perfect time for us this Advent season to focus on the simple gospel. To not waste the uniqueness of this time. Advent is a time of great joy for us. And I think that's especially true when so many things have been taken away. You know, a friend of mine, Joe Bailey, wrote these words that I've read before on Christmas Eve. And what he's saying here is that the focus isn't about all the other characters that we focus on at Christmas that are great to focus on. But when we really get down to it, it's about Jesus. And here's what he wrote. Praise him for the incarnation, for the word made flesh. I will not just sing of shepherds watching flocks on frosty nights or angel choristers. I will not sing of a stable bear in Bethlehem or lowing oxen, wise men trailing star with gold, frankincense and myrrh. Tonight, I will sing praise to the Father who stood on heaven's threshold and said farewell to his Son as he stepped across the stars to Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And I will sing praise to the infinite eternal Son who became most finite, a baby, who would one day be executed for my crime. Praise him in the heavens. Praise him in the stable. Praise him in my heart. You know, a prophet cannot speak that which is not true. And our prophet, Jesus Christ, has promised to return, to restore, to make all things right. And on your outline, we have this. We can rejoice this Advent season because we know that God's promises are true, his word is complete, and that his redemption is coming. So I just want to end with this. There's a commentator that wrote something that I just want to read to you. It's just a short paragraph. And he said this: Jesus is many things to many people. He is a martyr, a philosopher, a moral example. To some, he's a stumbling block, a myth, a challenge. He's a priest, a king, a lamb. He is a mystery to some, but to those who are seeking God's word and his will, Jesus is the prophet. Not a prophet, but the prophet. The most perfect and complete manifestation at God's word that came at Christmas. Is it any wonder that in the book of John, Jesus is called the Word? If you want to know what God wants you to do, you need only look at his prophet Jesus and at the Word of God. And so how will you respond? Will you declare that Jesus is indeed the prophet? Will you seek to do his will by living close to him and living a life of repentance? Think about it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, the eternal Son, who became like us and would take our punishment on the cross, what we celebrated this morning through communion, so that we can know true life. Father, if there's anyone here this morning, anyone listening online, who has never put their faith and trust in you alone for their salvation, I pray this morning that would be this would be the time. Father, will you help all of us to have a hunger for you, that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness, and to know your will and do your will, and to live lives of repentance for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.